Morning, Southgate. Okay, that's good. Merry Christmas. Good. Good to see you guys. Open, if you would, your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. We've been studying from the last week and today, and we will be throughout the entire month of December, talking about Emmanuel, God with us. And man, let's just be honest. If there's ever a time where we needed to know and feel and experience the reality of God being with us, it's right now. We need that truth in our lives, and so we find it, and we find that hope, and we find truth that we can anchor our lives to in Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Now, Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, and I just pray that as we open the Word of God today, that we might have our hearts transformed, that we might think about eternity, that we might get to the place in our lives like these men where we surrender, that we might come to the place where we worship you, where we adore you, where we live in awe and wonder of who you are. And Lord, this morning, I pray that as we sit here and hear the Word of God, that they wouldn't hear my words, but they would hear the Spirit speak. And I pray that we'd be forever changed because of it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, understanding the birth of Jesus isn't an act in religiosity. In fact, it's an act of faith and a supernatural truth given to us by God. It's one of those truths when we understand who Jesus is and who he was and what he came to do, it's one of those truths that can strengthen us. It's one of those truths that can sustain us. It's one of those truths that really can transform us in such a way that our lives are forever different, forever changed. But yet, for many of us, especially those who have grown up in any type of church atmosphere, for many, interacting with this truth is troublesome. It's kind of a challenge because for many of us, interacting with this story can become very commonplace. You know, for followers of Jesus Christ, we hear the story every year Jesus was born. And then a few months later, we're going to hear Jesus came back from the dead. And there's really only so many ways that you could tell the story of the birth of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet, for many of us, the story becomes commonplace. For many of us, it becomes corny. I mean, when you think about what we believe as Christians, I mean, it's kind of out there, right? I mean, we believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. He died on a cross. He paid for our sins. A guy we've never met that lived 2,000 years ago. He came back from the dead. And check this out. He came back from the dead 2,000 years ago. And one day, he's coming again. And he's going to be riding on a horse. And he's going to have a sword out of his mouth and a tattoo on his thigh. Right? That's some crazy stuff. Right? And for some, that might be confusing. But yeah, this morning, I want you to understand that the birth of Jesus was a turning point for all of mankind. It was a turning point of history. And in fact, the story is universal. It's eternal. It transcends anything that we've ever read and anything that we've ever known. Anything that we've ever known. The story is truly epic, and I believe this morning the birth of Jesus Christ, it demands a response from our lives. It demands that we respond. I mean, you can't look at the life of Jesus Christ. You can't look at the birth of Jesus Christ and not respond and be indifferent to what's going on. I mean, it's an epic story. I mean, it's better than any story that Hollywood could come up with. And you can, this morning, you can either reject the birth of Christ and the story of Jesus, or you can dismiss it. You can be complacent about it. That's certainly a response. And you can actually respond in unbelief. There's those who are just like, yeah, you know, Jesus, he's a guy who lived on the earth. I mean, they teach about him in school. He's a historical figure to some degree. But for those of us who respond in faith, well, listen with me if you would. Those of us who respond in faith, it changes everything. It changes everything. In fact, the birth of Christ adds purpose and newness to our life for those who believe. Now, in our text today, we discover that there were men who were seeking to acknowledge and worship Jesus Christ, the true King of the ages. And once they found him, they gave gifts and they bowed the knee, surrendering their lives to him. Now, I don't want to mess up anyone's Christmas, but looking at the nativity scene, the wise men weren't there, right? Amen? Like, if we really understand the story of Christ, this was 2 years after his birth in a cave when there was no room in the inn. And so 2 years later, these wise men that were otherwise known as the Magi, and the word isn't magicians, it's Magi, and I'll explain to you why in just a moment. These men came to acknowledge and worship Jesus Christ, the true King of the ages. And when they found him, they bowed the knee, surrendered their lives, and they gave him gifts and worship and adoration to him. Now, historically, the wise men were some incredible fellows. They were incredible guys. I mean, historically, you can trace their history all the way back to a guy in the Old Testament by the name of Daniel. Some of you may know the story of Daniel because of Daniel in the lion's den, but Daniel lived in a time of captivity. In fact, it was the Babylonian captivity during the times of the Medes and the Persians. And there was a time when one of the rulers of that day had a dream and he couldn't interpret the dream, and so he called in the Magi. And the Magi were commanded to essentially interpret the dream, and if they couldn't interpret the dream, they were all going to be executed because of their lack of ability to understand the supernatural. And so now they have to interpret this dream and they can't do it, and right before the execution, one stands up and says, hey, I know this guy Daniel, and you know, he speaks with God and he can tell you what the dream means. And so Daniel comes in and he tells them what the dream means. And then Daniel is elevated to a place of prominence in the kingdom, so much so that Daniel is now above and overseeing the Magi. Now, I would imagine that Daniel, in his time of overseeing them and teaching them and interacting with them, told them about Jesus Christ. I can't imagine that this man of God wouldn't have sat down with them and explained to them the coming king and the coming redeemer and the coming rescuer, so much so that when this day arrived, these men knew the word of God. And even though they weren't believers, they had a historical recollection of a king that was coming, and now they show up in Jerusalem and they say, where is this king, the King of the Jews? Because we have come to worship him. Now, the Magi historically were amazing men because they were actually called the kingmakers. No one in the Far East could ever become a king unless, under two reasons. One, they knew the ways of the Magi. It sounds like a Jedi Knight movie, but when you read the Bible, it's actually really cool. But you couldn't become king unless you knew the way of the Magi, unless you knew their philosophy, their ideologies, the astrology, and all the science and stuff that they studied in their lifetime. And the second thing that you had to have in order to become king in the Far East was you had to be appointed by the Magi. So when they show up and they say to King Herod, who is a paranoid, maniacal king, hey, we've come to worship the real king. We're here to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King of the Ages. Where's he? I can imagine that Herod was a little unsettled. These wise men, as we see in our story today, as we see through the Word of God, when they step into the room with Jesus, they had an experience, and that experience transformed them. And this morning, there's several truths in this passage that led these men to a place of worship. It led them to a moment of surrender. It led them to a place where they bowed the knee before the Son of God. And this morning, what I want us to look at, and the truth that I want us to wrap our hearts around, is this: a Savior King, Jesus, calls us to surrender every area of our lives. Now, Tim Keller, in his book, Hidden Christmas, says, if the Son of God was really born in a manger, then we've lost the right to be in charge of our lives. And this morning, we serve a God who sent his Son, Jesus, to be born of a virgin, who would live a perfect, sinless life, who would die on a cross, and he would shed his blood, and 3 days later, he would come back again, and then he's coming again one day. And the Bible says that we are bought with a price, and that our lives are not our own. And that we, as those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, we have an obligation to align our lives and our loyalty, all of it, is to be surrendered to Jesus Christ. And the moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and the moment that you follow Jesus Christ, is the moment that you give up rights to your life. You give up rights to your future. You give up rights to your finance. You give it up because there's one who's bought you, who's rescued you, who's redeemed you, who's reconciled you to God. And so this morning, we feel the weight of this past year. There's no doubt. We feel it. It's taken a toll on many with sickness. Many with school, these kids, man, what they're going through is school right now, college, high school, elementary kids. It's incredible. The setbacks. It's been challenging to say the least. But in our text this morning, we see a king who came to establish his rule and his reign in our hearts and in our lives. Christ didn't come just to rule and reign in our hearts. He came to rule in our lives. And he's calling us this morning to worship him and to surrender him to him. And the call to surrender, to worship, is to be in awe of a king who comes with the promise of peace, joy, purpose, and confidence no matter what's ahead. Now, who is with me this morning that you need some joy, some peace, and some confidence no matter what's ahead and waiting for us in 2021? Can I get an amen? We need that. And this morning, hope has came. It's found in a manger, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha, and he's the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And he is the one that we came to worship. What led these men to worship? What led these men to bow the knee, to surrender their lives to Jesus? What transformed them? What made the difference? Well, first of all, we see this morning that it was a miracle to behold. And we see that if we go back to Matthew 1, 18 through 21, the passage that we studied last week. Now listen, everything about the birth of Jesus was supernatural. It wasn't accidental. It wasn't coincidence. It was a supernatural miracle that brought hope. Hope arrived, and it arrived in a manger. It arrived in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, nothing about the birth of Jesus Christ was normal, expected, or ordinary. It was a miracle to behold. It was something to take in. And this morning, I know, man, Christmas is a weird season. It's weird because we're in the middle of a pandemic. It's strange because we think about most spending time with our family. We think about our Christmas list. We think about eggnog. We think about Elf on the Shelf, you know? We think about all these goofy things. And we fail in our busyness to behold the miracle that is the birth of Jesus Christ. But it was a miracle that was precisely promised. And we see that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. It's precisely what God promised. It wasn't ordinary. It wasn't expected. Listen, it was what God promised, because this is what God does. He keeps his promises, and every promise and every prophecy in the Old Testament points to the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we sang that song this morning. Every promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the yes, and he is the amen, because every promise of God is fulfilled in him. Last week we saw in verse 21, she'll bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, and he'll save his people from their sins. In verse 23, it says, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's lifted right out of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The angels were quoting the word of God to Joseph to bring peace to his heart. The Bible says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign, and behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. This morning, I want you to know, I want you to leave here knowing that you have hope. You can have hope. And we can place our faith in the promises of God. No matter how discouraging or difficult things might be, you can trust God. You can trust him. Life in a broken world is filled with disappointment. It's filled with frustration. It's filled with struggle. There's no doubt. But you can have faith in God. What are you putting your hope in? What's your confidence in this morning? Because Jesus is the promise of God fulfilled, and you can put your trust in him because he will not fail you. It was precisely promised, but it was powerfully provided. Jesus was a provision. He was the one who would pay the debt for our sins. Joseph struggled to believe what Mary told him, and that she was to give birth to the Son of God. And listen, I mean, let's not be lost in the story here because we're so complacent and knowing of it. I mean, if someone came to me and told me that my wife was going to have a child and that child was conceived of the Holy Spirit, I'd be, come on, really? Don't find yourself in this story. Joseph struggled to believe this. She was to give birth to the Son of God. It was humanly impossible, but for God, it was nothing more than finger play. God knew what he was doing. God knew how to do it because nothing is impossible with God. And the angel told him the baby was to be conceived of the Holy Spirit. And this is an incredible, incredible miracle beyond belief. But it's exactly what God promised. God powerfully, listen, you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they sinned before God. And God shows up in the garden. He says, Adam, where are you at? Now listen, God never asked a question that he doesn't know the answer to. God knew where Adam was at, but he wanted Adam to acknowledge where he was at because he needed to know where he was at in order to know his need. What he needed at that point, because he had now sinned against God and broken relationship with God, he now needed a redeemer, a rescuer, one who would reconcile him back to God. And that one would be the one who would come and crush the head of the snake. And his name is Jesus. That was the promise that we find all the way back in Genesis, in the book of Genesis. And friends, I want to tell you this morning that every promise that God makes is a promise that God will keep. He powerfully, powerfully delivers on his promises. And God is never late. He's never late. He's never unknowing. And he powerfully provides exactly what is needed in our lives the moment that we actually need it. And if you don't have what you need right now, it might be because you don't need it right now. God knows what you need, when you need it, and it'll show up the moment that the need is actually there. His birth is proof that nothing is impossible with God. Now listen, this season is hard on people. It's hard. Instead of hope, they're reminded of how crummy their life is. My mom's not in this service this morning. She's in the first, and I didn't mention it in that one, but I think about my mom. I think about the fact that in March of this past year, she lost a husband to whom she was married to for over 20 years, and 20 years of wonderful marriage to a man that loved her. And listen, she reminds me of this all the time. You know, Jerry never said no to me, and I said, well, I'm going to tell you no. I'm not taking you to the mall again today. 20 years. And I grew up in a home with a dad that abused her and was mean to her, and she finally found someone who would love her and care for her. And she's now sitting in our home, thousands of miles away from what she's used to, looking at a Christmas tree and seeing stockings, of one of which will not be on the fireplace this year. And for some people, this time of year just kind of stinks. Hope is found in a God that's powerful enough and loving enough to keep the promises that he makes. Ask him for the faith to believe. Who or what are you trusting in that's powerful enough to deliver you? Friends, this is a miracle to behold. It was a call to worship. How about you? Are you compelled to behold the Son of God laying in a manger coming to rescue you from your greatest need? And that is sin. But it wasn't just a miracle to behold. It was a message to believe. You see, the wise men, they show up and they tell Herod, hey, we're here to worship the new king of the Jews. Herod was a paranoid king. I've already mentioned that. He was a maniacal king. Crazy. His brother-in-law in the kingdom was loved so much, he was afraid that they would eventually want him to be king, so he invited him over for a swim, and he had his entourage drown him in the water, because he was afraid that he'd take over his kingdom. He was then afraid of his wife, had her murdered, had the mother-in-law murdered, and then had the sons-in-laws who would be heir to the throne, had them murdered. So when the wise men show up, the kingmakers, and they say, hey, we're here to worship King of the Jews, he was a bit unsettled. Herod was a wreck. And he called the religious leader in to see what the foreigners were talking about. What are you talking about? It's King of the Jews. And so the Pharisees quotes him directly out of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And that's what we find in verse number 6 of chapter number 2. And he says, oh, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Oh, man. Because for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. It'd be a different kind of king than Herod. It'd be a shepherd king. A redeemer to rescue is what they found. Friends, I want you to know the story of Christmas is primarily about God doing something for us that he wants us to watch and see. He wants us to behold and worship him and him alone. And some of you, man, we're worshiping the wrong things. We're worshiping the politicians. We're worshiping prosperity. We're worshiping pleasure. And Jesus shows up on the scene. He says, listen, I want you to come and see. We misunderstand this because we believe that getting right with God means that we have to find acceptance. And acceptance is the only way that we can actually come to God. We believe that we have to get our act together before he can actually accept us. Now listen, I want you to understand this morning, whether you know Christ or not, the message of the gospel isn't do, become, and behave. That's not the message of the gospel. It's not do, become, behave. It's come and see. It's come and behold what God has done through Jesus, his son, our Savior King. We see this today even at Christmas, and I'm going to step on some toes, so please forgive me. But we see this today at Christmas. I mean, think about it for just a minute. Santa's making a list, and he's checking it twice. I mean, that's how we get our kids to obey, right? Santa's watching you. Santa's going to bring you coal. How about this one? Now we got Elf on the Shelf. Santa's little NSA agents who watch everything we do, and they report back to him. For all you Instagram and Pinterest moms, give me a break. When we got little Elf on the Shelf, and we got one. But I just let my kids touch it because then the magic's gone, and they can't be roaming around the house every day. The story isn't about you behaving to gain acceptance before God. The real story is about God acting to save you and telling you, believe that. It's an incredible, impossible, mind-bending story, but believe that. Many of you are uneasy in your relationship to God. Some, if you're honest, you're not really sure about where you stand with God, and you look for ways to tip the scale in your favor. I mean, Warren Buffett plans to give away, listen to this, Warren Buffett plans to give away 85% of his $40 billion fortune. He says there's more than one way to get to heaven, but this is a great way. Friends, oftentimes we believe that if we love people and we're sincere, we do good things. I mean, geez, I'd love for him to come and tithe just one Sunday. But I mean, oftentimes we think that if we're sincere, that's enough. It's not the love you show, it's the love shown to you that saves you. Trying to be better than the next guy isn't going to work because God doesn't want us to be good. Or God wants us to be good, sure, but that's not enough. It doesn't get you to heaven. That's not really love. Doing something, listen to this, doing something to get something, that's not love. You know what that is? Selfishness. J.D. Greer says it this way, the gospel isn't good advice. It's good news. It's good news. It's not how do you get better. It's how do you get right with God. Come and see what God has done to deliver us. Come and worship Jesus our deliverer. Come and behold Jesus our hope. Come and surrender your life. But it's also a response to reckon with. I want to tell you this morning, and please hear me and hear me well. Every single one of us, whether we know Jesus Christ or not, have to come to terms with who Jesus is. Every single one of us. Whether you know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, whether you understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ or not, every single one of us have to come to terms with who he is. Now, for the religious leaders of the day, they knew the word of God. They knew. Herod says, hey, give me the religious leaders. Get the scribes in here. What does the Bible say about this king of the Jews? And they just popped it off, man, Micah 5:2. And listen, they were 5 miles. 5 miles from where King Jesus was. And they didn't jump on board with the Magi. They were indifferent. And I want to tell you this morning, when they were asked, they had the ability to articulate the truth, but it never transformed their heart. It never caused them to worship. It didn't cause them to join up with the Magi in search of the newborn king. That, my friends, that's indifference. And you'll make a mistake, and you'll regret this Christmas season, and you'll regret living your life, living a life of indifference to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then some are irate. Herod's answer to Jesus was just to kill every child under the age of 2. Oh, he thinks he's going to be king? I'll kill them all. I'll kill them all. It's astounding to me. The responses of these men and Herod are crazy. Herod was a wicked king. And you may not be as far gone as Herod, but there's not a single one of us in here that at some time has not been afraid of losing control in our life. You know what I mean? We all fear losing control. Oh man, what happens if I lose my spouse? What happens if I lose one of my kids? What happens if I lose my job? What happens if I lose my 401k? What happens if I lose my savings account? We're all afraid of losing control. And so for all of us, there's a little Herod that sits on the king of our hearts because we want to be in control of what's going on. And if 2020 has shown us anything, it's that you don't control what you think you control. Because control is nothing more than an illusion. I would tell our people back in Chicago every once in a while, and it's sad to say this, but it's true. And I'm not trying to be sensational. I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer. But some of you that are sitting in this room today will not be here a year from now. Because there's going to be a phone call that comes to your house and says, hey, you've got cancer. Hey, your spouse was in a car wreck. Hey, something happened to one of your kids. I mean, it's happened since I've been here. There are going to be those who slip out into eternity. We don't control what we think we can control. And so this morning, you're either going to be indifferent or you're going to be irate. And some will leave here today and not really care about what Jesus did or who he is. And others of you, by the grace of God, will surrender every area of your lives. Now listen, this morning, others of you are going to leave saying, you know, I'm not giving up rule of my life. Nobody's going to tell me how to live my life. I'm my own boss. Some old dead guy that lived 2,000 years ago, he's not going to influence what I do today. And listen, man, if Jesus is who he said he is, his coming demands our allegiance, our loyalty, and our lives. The surrendering control is far different from losing control. Surrendering control leads to confidence. Losing control leads to fear. And some of you are so afraid of life. Some of you are so afraid of all the bad things that can happen. I want to tell you this morning, surrender your life to God. It's crazy to me as Christians. We'll trust God. Now think about this. I mean, what we believe in is it's miraculous. I'm going to trust God to save me from a place called hell where I'm supposed to go and spend my life forever apart from God in a place called hell with demons and devils and all the other pagans that refuse to follow Jesus. I'll trust God for eternity, but I'm not going to trust him with my day-to-day life. It's absurd. So this morning, I'm asking you, man, lay it all out there. Whatever it is that you're afraid of, surrender it to God. Some of you are irate this morning. Yeah, some of you are indifferent. I'm a Gen Xer, man. You know what Gen Xers, you know what our tagline is? We're just sitting around redefining our apathy, you know? Gen Xers just don't really care about a whole lot of anything, right? Some of us are going to leave today indifferent. Others of you are irate. You say, well, I'm not like Herod. No, but you live with a low-grade frustration. You're just aggravated. You have very little patience for anything. And it's manifesting itself in fear and angst and anxiety. Some of you are feeling that. Some of you are feeling afraid. Some of you are just aggravated all the time. Some are just flat out angry, have anxiety. But I want to tell you, when your faith is rooted in the sovereignty of a king, that rules and reigns, the Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who stood in the second person of the Trinity and spoke the world into existence, and Colossians teaches us that he holds all things together and all things consist because of him, and he is the preeminent one. Oh man, I'm pretty certain we can live in that reality. Well, he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords. And when you root your faith in the sovereignty of God, you can step into 2021 with peace and joy and confidence. You can move forward because your future is forever secure. But here's the last thing that I want you to note this morning, and that is this: it was a moment to bow. It was a moment to bow. Everything these men experienced led to this moment. It led to a moment of surrender. It led to a moment of worship. It led to a moment of reverence. Ultimately, these men bowed the knee in worship to Jesus because bowing shows respect and it shows honor. It shows respect and honor. It's a position of reverence. It's a humbling of oneself. And if there's something that we as American Christians probably need to learn a little bit more of, it's to humble ourselves. I'm certainly proud to be an American. I really am. I love the fact that we live in the land of the home of the free and the home of the brave. I'm all for that. But I'm going to tell you something. There is one who we came today to worship, and his name is Jesus. These men were transformed by an experience with Jesus. These men, when they entered his presence, they worshiped him and bowed in humble reverence because Jesus is God's son. He's not just some historical figure like George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or Martin Luther King. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And one day, sooner than we think, oh, my friend, he's coming again. Much of our worship is weak, because our view and our understanding of who Jesus, who he is and who he was, it's so weak. Worship, adoration, surrender is the byproduct of awe and wonder. Just this past summer, I took our family to the Grand Canyon. And I don't know if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, but it's a pretty magnificent sight. But after a few minutes, for me, I stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon and I think, it's a big hole. Right? It is a big, massive hole in our planet. Beautiful. But you know what's better than that? I know the one who created it. I'm the one who put his finger in the hole and said, let there be a Grand Canyon. Oh, man. Don't ever lose the awe and wonder of who he is. Now listen, surrender is ultimately a position of your heart. It's important to bow and worship from time to time, for sure. You should do that. I hope this morning that some of you will come to the altar. I hope some of you will just say, you know, I'm a follower of Christ, but you know, there's some areas of my life that I haven't yet surrendered to Jesus. There's some areas of my life that I've been holding back. There's some areas of my life where I don't want to lose control of. And there's a part of me that, like Herod, that I want to rule and I want to reign and I want it my way. I'm like Burger King, bro. I want it my way right away. But I hope there would be some that would come to this altar this morning and just say, God, I'm tired. I feel like a hamster on the wheel and I'm running and I'm running and I'm spinning all these plates. Yeah, you should do that. But I want you to know this morning, if the inward isn't aligned with the outward, it's just a show. If the inward isn't aligned with the outward, it's just a show. And for many of you, you're just playing a game. Like, hey, you're going to come to church. You're going to drop some money in the offering plate. You're going to buy some gifts for the kids for KTTS. You might even do some other things that are a little bit benevolent. You're trying to, even though you're a follower of Christ, you're still trying to gain God's acceptance. You're still trying to tip the scales in your favor so that God might bless you more. God's like, I'm not for that. What I am for is you surrendering your life and letting me lead you, letting me love you. I'm here. God came so that we'd worship him, so that we live in awe and wonder of who he is. Philippians chapter 2 says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Now listen, one day everyone will bow the knee. It doesn't matter who it is. Every leader from every moment in history one day will bow the knee. Hitler, he's going to bow the knee. Saddam Hussein, he's going to bow the knee. Obama, President Trump, they're going to bow the knee. Celebrities, the Kardashians. I mean, how do you get famous just by posting stuff, right? They're going to bow the knee. Kanye, all of them, all of them. One day, we're all going to be bowing the knee and confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords. And I say that to say this. You can either bow the knee today or you will bow the knee. All of us is going to surrender. And so Psalm says in 95 verse 6, oh, come, let's worship. Let us bow down. Listen, it shouldn't be odd for people to come to the altar. It shouldn't be odd for people to come and surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. That ought to be the air we breathe. It shouldn't be embarrassing to walk from the back row to the front of the auditorium to say, hey, I'm here not because of the person next to me or the person over here. I'm here because of him. I'm here because he came and he's coming again and he's my friend and he's my savior and he's my rescuer and he's my redeemer and he is worthy. Oh, he is worthy. Everything in this passage leads us up to this moment of worship and surrender. And how about you? Will it lead you to bow the knee and worship to Jesus, our King and our Redeemer? Because the Savior King calls us to surrender every area of our lives. And the crazy thing about a living sacrifice, Romans 12, chapter 1 and 2, the crazy thing about a living sacrifice is, you know what we do from time to time? Is we lift ourselves up off the altar and we walk away. And some of you need to come back to the altar and say, God, I've walked away from this. And I need to surrender my fears. I need to surrender my angst. I need to surrender my anxiety. I need to surrender my fear of losing control. And I need to just surrender to you because I'm tired and I'm weary. And you don't have to be tired and you don't have to be weary and you don't have to lack peace and confidence and lack purpose because Jesus came. And when you walk with him, it's the most certain thing you can do in this life and the life to come. When your life is surrendered, God does his best work in you and for you. And as we close out an unprecedented year, the way forward will be faith in Christ our King. Are you with me? As we close out this crazy year, the only way forward will be faith in Christ our King. Please say amen with me. Amen? Oh man, he alone rules and reigns, and we can anchor our future to him. For many, the thought is, man, if I surrender, I have to sacrifice things I want, desire, and things I love. What are you afraid of this morning? I got two girls. I have no idea what the future holds for them. I don't know what kind of America we're going to live in 10, 20, or 30 years from now. I have no idea if these young women are going to go to the mission field one day. I don't know if they're going to be nurses or doctors or certainly maybe an astronaut. I don't know. I don't know if their grades are that level yet. Let's encourage you up in the Lord. I don't know what they're going to do. I don't know if God wouldn't call one of my daughters to a Muslim country. I don't know if God would do that, but I know this, that they're doing the will of God. That's the safest place that they can ever be. And for you and me, that's not us going to Africa. That's living right here in Springfield in the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of all of this craziness, not losing our minds and acting like fools, but acting like the followers of Christ that we should be with faith in a risen, sovereign, living hope. And his name is Jesus. And I invite you to worship him this morning. Can I have every head bowed and every eye closed? Every head bowed and every eye closed. And how many say to me this morning, man, I've lost my awe. I've lost my wonder of who Jesus is. Lift your hands and let me pray with you this morning. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. I've lost it. I've lost the awe and wonder of who Jesus is. Anyone else? How many of you this morning say, man, pastor, I'm living with some angst, some anxiety. I'm living with a little anger because I'm afraid of losing control. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. I love these teenagers. Yes, sir, I see that. Heads of homes, moms and dads lifting hands this morning. Who else? I'm afraid. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Listen, yeah, I see that hand this morning. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am, I see it. Yes, sir, I see that hand. Anyone else? Man, I'm living with fear today, and I've taken back what I should have given to God. Lift up your hand. I need to surrender once again. Yes, sir, I see your hand. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just want to say thank you for the Word of God. I want to thank you that you call us into a place of peace, a place of confidence, a place of purpose. I pray, God, that we'd live as the people of faith that you've called us to live, that our lives would be shining lights in a world of darkness, that in the midst of a world of confusion, we'd live with confidence. Oh, man, I just pray this morning that we'd leave here and we'd fix our eyes on you. And we'd stop worrying about all the things that we can't control. We'd be rooted in Christ, your coming. And we would live by the conviction, knowing that you'll keep us in your perfect will and your perfect peace. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?